real quickly? And if you can, would somebody turn that light out over here so they can see the scriptures here very well? I want to read this to you and then give you a brief introduction. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, as you heard this morning. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Today I want to talk to you about as Edith prophesied or interpreted the tongues, it made me know that what I was ministering on today was correct. Last night when I was up here praying, deciding on what I wanted to minister on, I've been wrestling with it for a couple of days, and I had another message that I was intending on ministering on, but the Lord kept telling me to do something different. And that's not very comfortable at the last minute, God, to pull things out. And the Bible tells a preacher to be instant in season and out of season. And, you know, that's easier to preach than done. But I believe that I've got a word from God this morning for us this morning. And some of you that's here need to hear this word. So listen carefully. I believe that God wants to pour out. Here he poured out his Spirit. Now his Spirit represents many things. It represents a fulfillment of prophetic utterance. It represents a filling of our lives of God, but it also represents God pouring out his blessings upon his people. How many knows that the Spirit of grace is the Holy Spirit? And the Holy Spirit wants us to experience all that God has for us. But I believe that we need to understand some things this morning if we're going to allow God to move in our life in such a way that God wants to move. We need to understand that we have to create an environment for God to move in our lives. We've been taught in the circles I've come from, formulas, principles, methods of ministry and healing and deliverance, and all of those are correct. But without what I'm talking about today, none of those principles even work. It is the Holy Spirit that quickens the Word of God. And the Word without the Spirit is just words. So the message I want to talk to you about today is how do we allow or how do we create an environment in our own personal lives, in our community, in our church? How many wants to see God move in our church? How many wants to see God move in your own personal life? Then if you'll listen today, what I'm going to tell you today opens the door, opens the way for God to have the right of way in our lives. And I'm telling you today, God wants to move. The only thing that can hinder God is us. In the Old Testament, the Bible says the devil can't hinder God. I said the devil can't hinder God. In the Old Testament, it says in Psalms chapter 78, it says they, talking about the children of Israel, talking about the covenant children of God. Now that would be equal to what we are today, the children of God, covenant, New Testament, new covenant, children of God. That's what we are today. And it's equal to that when he said, they, talking about Israel, who was the covenant people of God, limited. How many understands what limited means? It means God could only do so much. They put stops on God. They put limits on how much God could work in their lives, how much God could have his way in their lives. I'm telling you this morning, God wants to move in our lives in a much greater way than he's able to do. If God could pull the veil back, and God, I pray that he does for each and every one of us, and I'm talking to myself too, that he pull the veil back and let us see all that he has. Did you know Jesus stood upon the mountain there overlooking Jerusalem and wept? And said how much he had wanted to bless his people, but they would not. And wept and said how he would love to have tucked them under his wings as a mother hen does her chicks and protect them and take care of them. But he said, you would not. Did you know it also says that they missed the day of their visitation? In other words, God himself came from heaven in the form of Jesus Christ and walked among them, demonstrated God, demonstrated the character and the blessings and the presence and the love of God among them, and they rejected it. We have to be careful that we don't do that ourselves. We sit here and we listen to stories like this about the children of Israel and we say, well, I would never do nothing like that. But we do. Sometimes unknowingly. The Bible says we're destroyed for lack of knowledge in Hosea. And one of the things is we don't understand that God really wants to move in the church. He, you know, we talk about, and I visit with folks that have lived through the days of the 40s, the 50s, and the 60s when God really poured out His Spirit. It happened at the turn of the century in the 1900s also. There's seasons that God did that. But there was more than just God doing this sovereignly. There was people who prepared themselves to receive what God had promised to give them. And see, that's what this speaks of in the book of Acts. This is what it speaks of. So we've been taught formulas, we've been taught principles, and we've been taught methods of ministry which bring healing and deliverance and miracles and blessings, and all of those are the absolute truth. However, these alone are not enough. There has to be more. We need to understand a few things if we're going to experience all that God has for us. The promises of God are more than formulas. If it was just formulas, anybody could work it. There has to be an environment, an atmosphere that is conducive for the Holy Spirit to move. You remember one time in the church service I said at the beginning that if we did not welcome the Holy Spirit, He would not manifest Himself in our midst. I'm kind of saying that today. If we don't create a place for the Lord to move in our lives, an atmosphere, a welcoming atmosphere, give God the right of way into our lives, He's limited. You say, well, He's the God of the universe. He can do whatever He wants. But He limited Himself to you because He said, I made you a free moral agent, meaning that I will not override your will. God just doesn't do that. He won't do that. That's against God's nature. So we can't twist God's arm and make Him do something He don't want to do. But I'm telling you, we can create an environment where God can do what He wants to do. And I'm telling you, He wants to do a lot. You don't have to twist God's arm. Bring up the next scripture. You don't have to twist God's arm because the Bible says it's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Well, praise the Lord. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. There we go. Fear not, little flock. Who's His flock? We are. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, when He says give you the kingdom, He's not talking about giving you a home. He's talking about, or a land. He's talking about giving you all that the kingdom represents. Everything that the kingdom offers is yours. If you're part of God's kingdom, you can have just about anything you want that is in this Bible, because the kingdom is ours. And He said it's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He'll take pleasure. Listen to this word pleasure. He takes pleasure in giving us the kingdom. What does it mean, takes pleasure? He enjoys giving us the kingdom. If you're a father or a mother, how many enjoy blessing their children? Brings a smile to your heart when you see, when you're able, you're in a position where you can bless them and be a blessing. And you see their heart, and you see how they respond to the blessings. Well, I'm telling you, your Heavenly Father is no different. He takes pleasure in giving us the kingdom. We somehow have this mindset about God that He's some shrewd old, shriveled up prune old man that is mean-spirited, hateful, and He's a miser, and we have to just beg to get God to do something for us. That's not scriptural. That is not the Bible. That is not the person that Jesus Christ represented in the four Gospels. He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Never did Jesus, when they met the conditions, did Jesus ever refuse to bless somebody. Never. So it's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. He enjoys giving us the kingdom. Everything you and I receive from God is a grace gift, and it is through Jesus Christ, period. So let me reiterate something. We cannot twist God's arms. The promises God gives us are true, and our Bible says they're yes and amen in Him. But listen to this. You can't always fix everything in your family. You can't always make the finances work just like you want them to. You can't always cause everything to happen in your own strength. We can't always bring revival in our own lives and our churches and our communities. But we can participate. We can create an atmosphere, an environment that is conducive for God to have His way in the earth. You know why there's so much sin abounding in the earth? Not because God wants it to. Come on, church. God's not pleased with what's going on. He's not pleased with children being murdered. He's not pleased with a lot of the laws and the things that are passed in our society. But He's limited Himself to let us have free reign on the earth and do as we so choose. Now listen, having said that, God wants something different for the earth. But He's got to have a people. He's got to have a people that will open the door for Him to come into the earth and move. The whole reason that Jesus Christ was born and came into the earth because He had to have a man that would come and take His place and bear the sins of many. He had to have a person. You only have authority in the earth if you're a person. Adam yielded authority to the devil. We're yielding authority to the enemy, and that's why we have this abortion and every other thing under the sun that we're allowing, gay marriages and everything else in our society, because no one will stand up and say, that's not what God wants. So, I'm getting off my message a little bit. Sometimes you do that. God wanted me to say that, I guess, so I said it. But we can't always fix our problems in our families. We can't always make those that are unsaved be saved. We can't always will things to happen in our own strength. And some of us have a very strong will and we're able to get a lot done through our willpower. But we can't do everything in our own willpower. And we can't bring genuine revival to our church, our nation, our region. But we can create an environment or an atmosphere that is conducive for God to do it. And God wants to do it. So, what I want to share with you this morning is, having said all that, is how do we create a positive environment in our own lives, in our church? This is dual, in our own lives and in our church, so that God can just have free reign in our lives and bring about His blessings in our lives. How many this morning want the blessings of God? I believe that's unanimous, or we wouldn't be here this morning. So there's five things I'm going to share with you this morning. We can't force God, we can't twist His arm, but we certainly can cooperate with Him and we can create an environment and an atmosphere where He has free reign in our lives. And I'm telling you, He said it's His good kingdom to give you His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants to give you the kingdom. So there's five characteristics or principles that we can do in our lives or attitudes that we have in our lives that allow God to move. And here's the first one. There was a tremendous atmosphere, having read the book of Acts. There was Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. There was a tremendous atmosphere of faith in that upper room. I'll tell you why. Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. They had assurance and they had expectancy. Why? Because Jesus Christ had told him, go to Jerusalem and tarry there, pray, and I'll come. And when the day was fully come, the Bible says He showed up. But there was an expectancy on the part of the believers to go there. Then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, and without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Well, Jesus was alive. Say that with me. Jesus is alive. You know, last week we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord. He is alive. Listen to me very carefully. If Jesus isn't alive, then no miracle can happen because He's the miracle worker. The Bible says in the beginning that all things were created by Him. Who? Jesus. And for Him. And through Him. Jesus is the miracle working power of God. Now listen, Jesus is alive. They understood that in their day. They believed that because they had seen Him raised from the dead. Do you know that Jesus is still the same yesterday, today, and forever? Don't read the Gospels. We read the Bible and say, oh, then we're such great men and women of God. Listen to me. They were just like we are. You go to James and it says the great Elijah who slayed Baal's prophet, who done all these, called fire down from heaven, who caused the heavens to be shut up for 3.5 years and then caused it to rain afterwards. All of the miracles that he performed. The Bible said he was a man of like passion. In other words, he was no different than you. He had his up days, his down days. He had his ins and his outs. He wasn't any greater than we are. But I want you to understand something here. If there's no faith to receive anything, there won't be anything. Why? Because there's no expectancy. You ever heard the old saying, you get what you expect in life? Jesus had made them a promise. He said, go and tarry till you be endued from power upon high. Those disciples were excited. Why? Because Jesus had promised them. And they had walked with him 3.5 years and had seen that Jesus is a man of his word. If he says it, he'll do it. So the first thing we got to have in our life is expectancy. We got to have a sense of faith. What do we got to believe in? What God tells us. What do we believe? What his word tells us. What does his word tell us? It gives us all kinds of promises. Those disciples were fully expecting Jesus to do what he said he would do. Are we? I said, are we? Or we just come to church and we go through the motion? Or do you just go through your life through the motion, hoping things will get better, hoping things will change? Or do we really think they will change because Jesus Christ said they could change? And he promised us a better tomorrow if we would believe for it. Is that what we're believing? This is the first prerequisite to having God move in your life. There has to be an expectancy. There has to be a believing. You got to expect the promises of God to come true. You got to believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You got to believe that he's a man of his word and that if he said it, he'll do it. He'll perform it. God is not a man that he should lie, the Bible says, but he watches over his word to perform it. We got to believe that. So there has to be a sense of expectancy on our part. Did you know the Bible says all the promises, every single one of them, are yes and amen. You don't have to twist God's arm. It's his good pleasure to do it for you. But you've got to have a sense of expectancy, a sense of faith. There was also a sense of wonderment and great expectation among those people who were just like you and I. If you study the life of the disciples, Peter and some of those guys, man, they had some bad moments. One minute he was having great revelation from God. Next minute he was rebuking Jesus. Next minute he was being told he was a devil. Then one time he was a little girl says, you was with Jesus? And he says, I never knew him. He went as far as to curse. Now, I'm not advocating cursing. If you have a cursing problem, you need to get your mouth washed out with the washing of the water of the word. I'll let that soak in a minute. Somebody's going, we'll get it. Taste it. Remember the soap? Amen. These people had expectancy, and they were people just like you and I. And God loves you just as much as he loved those saints. We sometimes think that God thought Peter and John and all those were so much greater than us and that God had highly favored them among us. Over us. That's not true. That is not true. That is not Bible. That's not what the Bible teaches us. That's why we need to have the same kind of faith they had. It's time, church, that we stir up. Say we. We stir up an atmosphere of anticipation when we gather together. You know why church services are dead sometimes? Because people are dead. Everybody blames it on the pastor. Hey, I'm hyped. I'm pumped. I'm filled. And I stay filled. I have my moments, but I stay prayed up. I stay read up. I stay fed up. Oops. I didn't mean that like it sounded. Fed up in the word. Fed, not fed up. It's time that we stir up an atmosphere of anticipation when we gather together. An atmosphere of awe and wonder. An atmosphere of faith which will allow God to move. When we come in here, do we expect God to heal? Do we expect God to save? Do we expect God to give us the kingdom? Or we just come in here and we get our flesh tickled and then we leave and nothing ever changes. That's not the Christianity of old. And that's not what God wants for the church today. Did you know it says the latter house shall be greater than the former house? Answer me this question. Is it? Be honest. Is it? Why isn't it? Is it that God's withholding his grace? Is it that God is we're not the latter house? We are the latter house. And it says the glory. You know what that word glory means? The presence. The presence of God will be stronger in the latter house than in the former house. Meaning that where the presence of God is, there's going to be an atmosphere of God's blessings. You say, well, is atmosphere really all that? Does it really mean all that? You remember when Jesus went to his own hometown and the Bible says he could do no mighty works there. Why? Because they were too busy being critical of Jesus and not having the right kind of attitude. They didn't have the expectancy for God to move, and Jesus was limited to what he could do. You remember the little girl that they came in and Jairus' daughter, and they said, your daughter's dead. And as they're going along the way, they said, come, Jesus, please. And before he got there, they came and said, never mind, don't bother the master. She's already dead. And Jesus looked at Jairus and said, only believe, only keep expecting, only keep in faith with me, Jairus. Why? If you unhook with me here, then we're limited. Now, he went on down to the house. And they were all boo-hooing and crying, which is a natural thing to do. And Jesus says, let me in. And they said, never mind. Jesus said, she's not dead. And they laughed him to scorn. Was they expecting? Did they have a sense of expectancy? Not at all. What did Jesus do? He told them, get out. You know, the great Smith Wigglesworth we talk about from time to time. He prayed for certain people, and he would not allow unbelief in the room when he prayed for miracles for people because it hinders. There was a great preacher with him one time who was an eloquent speaker, very educated man, and Smith asked him to pray and over this man because he thought highly of this guy. And he said this guy began to pray and said, oh my God, it was a beautiful prayer, but it was so full of unbelief and doubt that he said, about halfway through it, he said, stop it, man! The guy looked at him like, what? He says, stop praying that unbelief. And you see, Jesus ran everybody out. Why? He wanted an environment. He took two of his trusted disciples in there with him that had faith. And he took them in there with him and he closed the door. Why? Because he didn't want that atmosphere charged with unbelief. And when he did, guess what happened? The daughter rose. So we have to have a sense of expectancy. Now, I don't care how many failures you've had this morning. What I mean is what I call faith failures. You may have thought you believed God for something and it didn't come to pass. I've had those, my share of them. And then you just, after a while, you get wounded and you give up and think, well, this thing really don't work. God's really not the God of who He says He is. And maybe it works for other people, but God really don't care about that for me. If you have that kind of attitude, you'll never get in the right spirit to receive from God. You got to get that out. That's what the devil wants you to believe. You're no different from the next guy. The Bible says God is no respecter of any persons. In other words, personalities. He loves everybody the same, and He'll do for you what He did for another. So you need to have the same kind of expectancy that they had. When they went to the upper room, man, they were expecting Jesus to fulfill His promise that He would come and He would do them with power from on high. And we need to have that kind. Now, the second thing was here in Luke chapter 24, verse 52 through 53. Look what it says. It says, and they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem. This was after the promise, with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now mine says, because I've got the New American Standard, it says, and they, after worshiping Him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, that word blessings, mine says praising God. You know, in the Old Testament, they would gather around the temple or the tabernacle of Moses. And they would grumble, and they would gripe, and they would complain. And guess what? And God showed great displeasure in their attitude. I want to tell you what happened to them. If you read your Bible, they died. Did you know the land of grumbling and griping and complaining is a land that you'll end? It's this wilderness land, and in that wilderness, you will die. If you don't get the right heart, the right spirit, and get that attitude out of you and get a spirit of praise. What is the spirit of praise? It is a spirit of thanksgiving and gratefulness to our God. The New Testament people are to gather in celebration of who God is to them. The first thing we got to have is faith, expectancy of creating that environment for God to move. Second, we got to have a grateful heart. When we come to the God who has already given us all things in Christ, we need to have an attitude of praise and be about glorifying Him. This was the same group that went to the temple that received the blessing. They worshiped Him. They returned to Jerusalem as they were told, with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing them. Well, you say, well, that was them. Well, let me share just a thought with you about that. He had left them in a hostile environment without Himself there. He had created a buzz in Jerusalem, and they had crucified Him, and now He told them to go take it to the uttermost parts of the world, and they didn't have a clue. I mean, mentally thinking, they were probably thinking, oh my God, Jesus was here. As long as He was here, we were protected because He was the miracle-working God, but He left us to ourselves. But yet they had a grateful heart. Yet they had a thankful heart. Why? Because they believed it. If you believe it, you'll be about praising God. You'll be about giving God glory. He had left them in a hostile environment to do a seemingly impossible task. They didn't have no church. They didn't have no finances. They didn't have anything but a promise. It's not about what we got. It's who we know. Now listen, in spite of all of that, they set their hearts to praise Him. Bring up Psalms chapter 67 real quick. I want to show you, I've preached this before, but I want to show you because it bears repeating here, is that we need to understand that God has to have this kind of environment to move in our life. It says, God, be merciful to us and bless us. That's the cry of our heart, isn't it? And cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. Wait a minute. That Thy way may be known upon the earth, Thy saving health among the nations. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Let the nations be glad and sing for what?
Joy.
For Thou judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Selah. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. Now listen. God is exhorting us to lift Him up, praise Him, and be about praise. And look what happens when we do. Then, when we praise Him, shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the earth shall fear Him. When we get about praising God, God is more apt to bless us. Now, if you've been a parent for any length of time, and you've got kids, and they just whine, I want this, I want that. You're less likely to give it to them with that kind of attitude. But when they get the proper attitude and they're grateful for everything that you've done for them, then, man, you look for ways to bless them. It's no different than with God. He says, if we'll get about praising Him, we create an environment for God to smile His favor upon us. He says, after we praise Him, then shall the earth yield her increase. How many wants the earth to yield its increase in your life? In some cases, the earth is withholding its increase because we're ungrateful. And even our God shall bless us. So we need to have a grateful heart. The third thing is, there was an atmosphere of worship. It says, back to Luke 24, 52, 53, it says, And they, after worshiping Him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple. I just got a connection right here when I read that. And it was this. After they worshiped Him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Why? Because you cannot spend time in God's presence without joy being part of the equation. Because the Bible says, in His presence is fullness of joy. Now let me tell you what this word worship means, because it goes beyond praise. Praise is being grateful and thankful. Worship goes beyond this celebration of praise and becomes literal communion with God. What do I mean like that by that? I mean this. His heartbeat becomes your heartbeat. His ways become your ways. His thoughts become your thoughts. And when you begin to think and act and be like God, you can't help but be blessed. The devil will fight you. He'll fight you at every angle to try to keep you from being a worshiper, because it's in the presence of God. The Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Until you become a worshiper, you will not be able to produce a consistent atmosphere for God to work in your life. Let me tell you, I looked this up this morning in the Hebrew, and this is what it says. It speaks of a lifestyle of adoration of our Lord. The definition of the worshiper is to adore, to reverence, to prostrate before God. Now, once in a while, John will lay down here on the floor. And I'm not exalting John, but I'm saying I see him during the praise and worship service. Sometimes he'll just stretch himself out face down. That's what prostrate is. What does that mean when you do that? It means, God, I depend on you for everything. You're my everything. I need you, God, and without you, I'm nothing. And when you get that kind of heart, the Bible says God cannot resist a broken and contrite heart. When we get that kind of heart, God looks upon that and he smiles and he's drawn to it. And he says, oh, that person, that son, that daughter of mine loves me and I can't help but give myself to him. So we need to, and it also speaks of our lifestyle. Worship is you worship in your giving, you worship in your thought life, you worship in your interaction with each other, you worship in your action towards God in every way. That's what worship is. It's not just bowing before him. It is saying that everything that I am is yours, Lord. And everything that I ever aspire to be is because of you, Lord. The fourth thing, there was an atmosphere of prayer. Acts 1:14. These all with one accord continued steadfastly in prayer. Say that with me, steadfastly. What does that mean? It means they didn't just go in and pray for 5 minutes and they were done. I forgot to make the announcement that Tuesday night at 6:30 we're beginning intercessory prayer here. And if you want to come, you're welcome. We'll probably pray an hour if the Lord leads longer. But I'm saying steadfastly in prayer. That means that they were in one accord and they were steadfastly in prayer with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You will never, never, never get anywhere with God without having a life of prayer. Prayer is many things. It is asking God for what we already have or what he already has promised us. It is a faith act before God. It says we believe before we have seen his promises revealed in our lives. And prayer is an expression of our fervency before God for a particular matter. Now listen. Until you want something bad enough to pray for it, you really don't want it. I said, until you want something bad enough to pray for it, you really don't want it. I told this story. There was a woman, and there was a woman preacher, and she had prayed for this lady. No, I'm telling the wrong story. Let me back up. There was a man preacher, and there was a lady that came to him and said, would you pray for my husband to be saved? And he was quickened by the Holy Spirit to ask her a question. And this is a question he presented to the lady. He said, how many hours have you prayed for him? And the lady looked at him and said, I haven't prayed for him. I want you to. Until you're willing to pray about it, you really don't want God in control of it. And the story of this woman and her husband is he says, ma'am, until you pray about it, then you really don't want it to happen. In other words, if you're not willing to spend some time on your knees or prostrate before God and cry out to God for whatever you're asking him for, you're really not that sincere about it. Are you with me this morning? Is this Bible? So we got to do like they did, steadfastly in prayer. Did you know the Bible says they inherited, in Hebrews, we inherit the promises of God through faith and patience? It's our steadfastness. It's our unwillingness to give up. Until you're willing to pray about it, you really don't want it. And God can't be in control of it. I'm amazed at people who call me with their problems. And I don't mind. Listen, please, I don't want you to go away from here saying, Pastor don't want me to tell him my problems. I do want to hear your problems, but I'm amazed that here's my first question when people ask me, have you talked to God about it? And they get real quiet. They don't have to answer. I already know the answer. You know why? Because Philippians says, let your request be made known unto God. And when you go to Him, it says, give it unto Him. And it says, after you do that, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. Now, had they done that, they wouldn't be calling me and dumping on me and saying, I'm just a total mess, this, that, and another. And I'm telling you, I always point people back to, have you talked to God? Listen to me. God's the great problem solver. But I'm amazed at, and I think sometimes we get so caught up in our problems, we forget God in the equation. But we got to remember that God is the God that answers prayer. He said, we have not because we ask not. That's in the book of James. He says, you have not because you ask not. So we got to be willing to pray, and we got to be willing and do it steadfastly. So set yourself to prayer. Set yourself. What does it mean to set? That means I purpose to do this. Did you know I purpose to come up here and pray during lunch break? When I'm not hindered by work or something, I purpose to come here early. I purpose to come here on Saturday nights to pray. And I pray at home. I purpose to pray. I'm telling you, I'm just like everybody else. The TV has a strong attraction to me. The remote has a strong attraction to my right hand. And my thumb. I don't like surrendering that. And there's times when the Holy Spirit will quicken me and say, get up and go pray. And boy, my flesh don't want to do it. I'm like, God, I deserve to veg out. You know how hard I've worked all week. You know how much I've done this week, Lord. He said, yeah, that's why you need to go pray, because you're getting empty. Listen to me. Set yourself to prayer. These are things that are going to help you position or create that environment that God can move in your life. I know, because I want it for my own self and for this church and for everybody in this church. I want God moving in our lives on a consistent basis. We have faith accidents. That means we accidentally stumble into a promise of God and a prayer gets answered, and then we can't repeat it because we're like, I don't know what I did to cause that to happen. You're laughing because we've all done that. But I'm telling you, what I'm telling you today will keep you in a position where God will always be moving in your life. The fifth thing is, for an atmosphere, there has to be an atmosphere of unity. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says, these all with one mind. They were all together, which speaks of unity. And of one mind is what it says in my version. Acts 2, 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. They didn't come into unity after they got into the upper room. You know, here's what we do. I hate to have to say what I have to say sometimes, but the Lord makes me. And it's good for us. How many knows medicine's good for us? I don't like saying some things that are very pointed and straightforward. As a preacher, that's not, you like all the good stuff. I'm just like y'all. I like all the good stuff. But when God unctions you to say something that challenges us, you're a little resistant to say it. But listen to this very carefully. I said, they came together in unity. They were already in unity before they got to the upper room. Not after. Now listen, here's what happens in churches. I know it don't happen in this church. Let me phrase it that way. Then it's easier to swallow. Did you know in the book of John, Revelations, God just told me to say this. This will help you swallow this better. In the book of Revelations, he told John, he said, you see that? And he said, yep. He said, you know what it says? He said, yep. He said, roll it up and eat it. How many knows what I'm talking about? And he said, it's going to be sweet to the taste, but bitter to your stomach. Is that what it says? JD, is that what it says? Sometimes the Word of God is, when it hits your stomach, it's like, oh, golly, that hurt. Now, they were in unity prior to getting into the upper room. What we do, nope, back up. They were in unity prior to going to the upper room, what churches do is all week long fight. Say that with me, fight. We like to fight. The problem is we fight the wrong enemy. We fight each other. Husbands and wives fight. Children and parents fight. Church members fight among themselves. God, I didn't want to say that. I did not want to say that, Lord, but you made me. And I know they don't understand that the enemy's provoking them to do this. But there's no unity. And then on Sunday they come together and then we try to get in unity in 10 minutes and we wonder why God don't have His way in our services. Well, you can't have it if you're not in unity. Unity is when we're with one mind, one purpose, one goal. We're living for God and we've set aside our pettiness and we set aside all the junk that would hinder us from having everything that God says we can have. You know what that means? That means sometimes you've got to step on pride and say, pride, shut up. Flesh, shut up. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due season. You know what? I've had to tell so many people I'm sorry. Why? Because I got a big fat mouth. And I say things that are out of order sometimes. And out of the wrong spirit, wrong attitude. Listen to me. But I want God in my life, and it means if I got to humble myself before people and tell them I'm sorry, so be it. I want to be in unity. And if it means that I got to take the back seat to be in unity, so be it. I want God moving in my life, but you cannot have a consistent move of God in your life. Did you know it tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and I'll read it. I didn't put this down, but this is at home. This is not church. This is at your home. And we wonder why God does not have His way in our families and our lives and so on and so forth. He gives us the answers, but we don't pay attention to them. Listen to this carefully. It says, likewise, ye wives. Somebody knows the scriptures. Well, if we know it, then why don't we live it? Likewise, ye wives, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Oh, I like that. According to knowledge. In other words, have some smarts about you. Have a brain. Giving honor unto the wives. You know, you can't dishonor your wife all week long and then on Sunday go up to the altar and expect God to do something miraculous in your life. It just don't work. I tried it. That helped. I knew it would. It says, giving honor unto the wife. I won't read any more because I'll get off into foolishness. But I will read the rest. Listen, it says, giving honor unto your wives as unto the weaker vessel. Now, that doesn't mean mentally, even though men sometimes roll their eyes at their wives like, where did you get that from? But it means physically. Women are not built like men strength-wise. And being heirs together of the grace of life. Meaning that it's a together thing, unity. You're in unity with your wife. God sees you, Mike. He sees Sheila. He don't see Mike without Sheila. Because the Bible says when two get married, they become what?
One.
And we're one, that speaks of unity. You know what? I'm glad when he sees my wife, he sees me. Because she does a lot better, a lot of things than I do. Hey. You take it any way you can get it. Praise God. So a lady the other day hugged me and kissed me and said, one of the elderly ladies at the church, she said, where's your wife? I said, she's at home mowing. She looked at me and she said, mowing? She said, that's your job. I said, honey, I work 50, 60 hours a week, plus I do the church, plus I'm visiting this, that, and other, that. She said, you know what? Your wife's a backbone of your life. I said, you don't get no argument from me. I know she is. That's why I treat her good. I love her. I thank God for her. But listen, if we're in disunity or discord all week long with one another, with our wives, our spouses, it says here, being heirs together of the grace of life, that our prayers be not hindered. Meaning that if we're in discord with one another and our church is in discord, our families are in discord, your prayers are hindered. There is no way God's going to move until you repent and get right. Say amen.
Amen.
Say ouch.
Ouch.
Now I know none of us do that. Not a one of us. We're all super spiritual here. Jesus taught that unity is imperative for the power of God to flow among His people. Jesus taught there must be unity of His people before a lost and dying world. Do you know one of the things that people say about church, the lost people, says, why do I want to go there when they don't act no different than we do? And they're just fussing and fighting and carrying on. Well, there has to be unity if we want to represent God right in the right light to people. Now listen to John chapter 17, verse 22 through 23. This is what Jesus prayed. He said, the glory which you have given me, talking to His Father, I give it to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, and they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. What does that scripture speak of? Unity of heart, unity of mind, of purpose, and of will, and then the power of God flows. You know, Jesus never had a problem with the power source. Because he says, I always am in unity with my Father. Let me show you three scriptures real quick where there was unity in the book of Acts and the power of God flowed. And I'll close with this one. Acts chapter 2 verse 1 through 4, we see where they all came together in unity and prayed, and they were up there daily in one accord. And the Bible says the Spirit of God came in like a mighty rushing wind. How many would like to see the Spirit of God come in our church like that? God, I'd like it when my hair just blows straight backwards. And every one of you in here, it would sit on us. Like it says in the book of Acts. And like tongues of fire just begin to set on each one of us. And we get charged with the Holy Spirit and filled to capacity. Now in Acts chapter 2 verse 46 through 47. They were in unity again and the power of God flowed. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Meaning a purposed heart. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Did you know when our church gets in full unity and we have the same kind of purpose, same kind of heart, we all want to see the lost saved, healed, delivered, set free, and this church gets that vision for it. The Bible says God will add to the church daily. God will. We won't have to go out and beat the bushes. God will. You know, lately God's been doing that. And that's good. That means that God is doing some good things among us. Here's another one, Acts chapter 5. This is one I've been praying for. Acts chapter 5, verse 11 through 16. What I got? I got 8. Can you bring up Acts 11 through 16? 5, 11 through 16. Go back to 8, Acts 8. You already had that one. We'll do that one. You don't have Acts chapter 8, 5 through 7? I do. I got it. I want you to see this. Because we all long for this in our midst. Here we go. This is not. While I'm doing that, look up that other one, Acts chapter 5, 11 through 16. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And when the people with one accord, say one accord, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits cried out with a loud voice and came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsy and the lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Look, when we get into one accord, God's going to move in our midst. And listen to this. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostle were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with what? One accord in Solomon's porch. What am I saying? If we see this in there, that God was moving among them because they were in one accord. They were one purpose, one mind, one heart. And the rest durst not join them to them. But the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes. multitudes, both of men and women, inasmuch that they brought forth the sick into the street. Oh God, this is what I want in our church. They brought them into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, and in the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now listen, there also came multitudes out of the city round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one of them. We get all these things together in our lives, in our church, and I'm telling you, and I've seen this done before, by the way. I've seen this happen. How many know Benny Hinn don't walk, doesn't lay hands on nobody? I've seen preachers in the middle of the service walk past people and the shadow. You see that shadow? Huh? The shadow. The shadow. Just walk by them with a shadow. What is it? It's not their shadow. It's the presence of God. See, when you got that right mind, right spirit, right expectancy, God dwells with you. And His shadow, He's doing the healing, not Peter. That's right. That's right. They said Peter's shadow. The shadow was, how many knows, were made in the image of God. It was the image that was casting upon them of God. And that's what was doing the healing. Now, God, I want to see that in our church. And He said there were salvations. There was. We see people coming into our church and we know they got devils. Come on, church. And yet, they leave here no different than they came. Why? Because what I'm telling you today, if we'll get in the right spirit, right heart, God can't help but move. This is a promise from on high. This is not preacher talking. This is the Word of God talking. Man, I want to see that. I want people to say, you go over to Victory Worship Center. I don't know about them people, but man, God's there. When you go into there, if you've got problems, God can meet you there. But we got to get in the right heart. So here they are, real quickly. We got to have an expectant heart. We got to live a life of praise. We got to live a life of a worshiper. The Bible says God seeks such, those that will worship Him in spirit and truth. We got to live a life of prayer, and we got to stay united. You know, Jesus said this real quickly, and I'll close with this. Come on up, Nina, if you would. Jesus said this: a house divided can't stand. But the opposite of that, a house that is in unity can't fall. Huh? Bow your heads with me. Father, thank You today for this Word. God, let it get deep down in each and every one of our hearts. Let us see, Lord, that if there's areas of our lives that we need to make some adjustments in, help us to do that, Lord, so that we can be carriers of Your goodness, carriers of Your presence, that we can live a life filled with expectancy, filled with awe, filled with Your glory, filled with Your presence, and experiencing Your blessings on a consistent basis in Jesus' marvelous name. Before we close today, is there anyone here today you don't know Jesus and you want to make Him the Lord of your life? I want to pray for you. Jesus come and He died. He laid His life down that you could have this life with Him. If that's you, just slip your hand up real quickly and I'll pray for you. Anybody at all? Don't be ashamed. Amen. See that hand? Thank you, brother. Father, I thank You today for those that are here. And I pray, God, today that You touch this people today, Lord. And God, if there's areas of their life they need to make the adjustments, help them to do that, Lord. Make it known to us, Lord, so we can straighten our lives out. And we can get in a position, Lord, to be receiving Your goodness and Your blessings. In Jesus' name. Anybody need prayer before we go? Anybody at all? For healing, deliverance, anything going on in your life or your family and you want me to agree with you, if you'll make your way to the front. And if I could get Stan to go back there in the office and get me a pair of scissors. I have promised a lady in the church I'd give her part of this.